This course is a three-level course. This is level one. On level two, I'm teaching the same course, exactly the same. The only thing is, as we go through from beginning to the end, I'm giving dalil. Allah says in the Quran, I'm giving you a point. Allah says in the Quran regarding being prepared. The Prophet ﷺ said so-and-so regarding collect your materials, regarding having proper knowledge, regarding this, regarding that. I'm giving you the proofs and the evidences so that you will have that dalil for yourself, or if you're going to teach the first level, you can teach the first level with proof and evidence. The other thing is that on level number two, those books that I have over there, it's required reading, meaning that you don't have to read it in the course of a month, but if there are 20 books over there, we don't mean that you have to read all of them all the way through, like the Tafsir Ibn Kathir or the Quran itself. You don't have to read it all the way through, but you have to at least understand and write an essay on what is Ibn Kathir. What's the background on Tafsir Ibn Kathir? Who was Ibn Kathir? An essay on the Quran. What is the Quran? What are the major theories, the themes of the Quran? How it was constructed? How many ayahs? What language? When was it revealed? What's the last ayah that was revealed? Who was it revealed to? You know, what is meant by Makkiyah? What is meant by Madaniyah? Where is the legislation of the Quran found? Where are the faith-based issues found? So you had to write an essay. So the second level is just taking you up from where you are, where I will leave you at, and bringing you up. And now you're coming into what's called more concentration, more detail, more focus, more proofs, more evidence. On the third level, it's the same exact course. The only thing is, those materials plus some other materials that are not there are required reading, and you have to write an essay on each one of those books. You have to read those books, write an essay on those books, and when it comes to like a book like Arba'in Ahadith of Imam Nawawi, you are required to memorize at least 20 of those ahadiths and write the 40 out by hand. So the whole idea is that when you finish the third level, you are prepared. If you want to do dawah on another level, you want to go to Mecca, you want to go to Medina, you want to go somewhere else, and you want to take a dawah course, you have the tools to be able to do that now, because you've done an essay on some books that's already been written. And the point of an essay is to mean that you know the person who wrote it, you know the organization of the book, you know the thesis of the book, you got some proofs and essays, you can give a synopsis of that book. If I told you to stand up and give me a 10-minute synopsis on that book, you can do it. So the whole level of it is to take you from the ground and take you up to the third floor. Now, when you're on the third floor, you can teach the people on the second floor, and you can teach the people on the first floor. The other thing is that at the level, third level, you have also completed dawah management. Dawah management means you can go anywhere in the world and set up a dawah group, a dawah office, a dawah team, a dawah group, a dawah network. That's the whole concept behind this dawah training. Now, I'll be very clear and frank with you that I have not sophisticated it to that level myself. I'm just a human being. I have not brought it to an institutional level, but I have conceptualized it. This is my dream. But that dream needs components. You are the components. So I'm working with you, and I have just as much ambition, aspiration, and I need you as much as you think that you need me. So it's not that I got something special. You got the ambition. So do I. Your ambition is to learn. My ambition is to give. Then the other hand is that I go to other people, students of knowledge. All the books of all the people who's involved in dawah and all the books that's over there, I read everybody's stuff. I listen to everybody's stuff. I got a video library of everybody who talks. I may not agree with what they're talking about, but I learn techniques because I'm tolerant and try to be wide-minded, and I don't condemn. I don't criticize. I might critique, but I don't criticize. So it's a matter of trying to take the best from everybody and leave the rest. It's what I call peeling the banana. And as I mentioned yesterday, even the banana peel, a lot of people don't know about it. You can use that. There's a way to recycle the whole banana. So in doing so, I'm sharing this with you because when we go into Dawah resources, you'll see that Dawah has also something to do with the way you come to it. One of the first lines of Dawah resources is Dawah organizations, Islamic guidance and research offices. So if you're doing Dawah here in Sydney, Australia, or Australia, one of the first things you do is find out who all the Dawah organizations are in Australia. Whether they are off the street Dawah, a Dawah organization working out of somebody's house, an international organization, a national organization, a continental agency, whoever they are in Australia that claim to be doing Dawah, you want to know them. And you want to know what is it they do and how can they help you and how can you network with them. Now, it doesn't matter if they are a Shia Dawah organization. Doesn't matter. You might be able to benefit from them just from a point of organization. At least you want to know who they are. I mean, in other words, you want to know who your competition is. Because the law says what? Fastabiqul khayrat. What does that mean? It means, from the word sabaqa, mean to swim. Swim mean to compete. So Allah says, compete with each other in what? In goodness. So anybody else is giving dawah, that's my competition. And it's all good. That's what we say in America. It's all good in the hood. It's all good. That means I don't mind if I go someplace and I'm selling. And another brother set up, he got the same thing. I say, Aki, what are you setting up next to me for? Aki, you see I was here already? The Muslims don't have that. We got confidence that whatever's going to come to me is coming to me anyway. I don't care if 10 brothers come. Matter of fact, I ain't got no copyrights on nothing, and I don't respect none. Not if it's about Islamic knowledge. Nobody can copyright Islamic knowledge. You can copyright the graphics on that cover of that book. That's what you can copyright. I'm not going to try to duplicate your book and sell your book with your name on it. I'm not going to do that. But what you got inside the book, I'm going to do the same thing the Koreans do. I'm going to mix it up, shake it up, mix it up, and add something to it that I think could be added to it and put it out there. That's it. You don't tell me that you got a copyright on it. Okay, let's go to court. So I understand the whole idea of brothers respecting the hard work and investment of others. I understand that. I'm not saying undermine that. We don't undercut each other. We don't do that. But what I mean is, anything that I think is vital knowledge, a Muslim may not be able to know where to get this from, may not be able to afford to buy one. So what I might do is I'm teaching a class on dua, supplication. Okay, so this book here is 200 pages, or it's really 100 pages, front and back, right? So I'm going to teach this here book here in 10 lessons. That's 20 pages a lesson. So what I do is I go and I photocopy it. Just blow it up, photocopy it, and every class you come to, boom, the 10 pages is right there. At the end of the 10 courses, you got the whole thing. Now, you don't have the cover on. It's not all beautiful and doesn't fit in your pocket, but you got it. So somebody can say to me, Dar es Salaam, say, Astaghfirullah, brother. Don't you see the copyright is there? Well, all this, everything in here, nothing but dua. Who got a copyright on that? So this is what I mean. Find out where the Dawah organization is at, the Islamic Guidance and Research Offices. Now, a Dawah organization is not just somebody that says Dawah organization. The Global Islamic Youth Service Center is a Dawah organization, because they are sponsoring Dawah. All masjids, all Islamic centers, they are Dawah organizations. So you should know where they are. All the charitable foundations, very important, because if you are a da'i or da'iya, there's certain tools and resources that you don't have. When you register with them, send them a formal letter with a recommendation from somebody, Sheikh Fayez or the Mufti or somebody that says that they know that you give dawah, and then send them a letter and tell them that you need materials, you need contacts, you need network, whatever. You can find all these charitable foundations all over Australia, the Western Hemisphere, the Eastern Hemisphere, in Saudi Arabia, the Gulf. You can find out who they are and send all of them letters. Send all letters to all the Muslim government embassies, because they usually have Islamic affairs departments. And introduce yourself, and you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. You'll be getting boxes of books and materials mailed to you. Islamic websites, there are literally hundreds of them. Some of them, I mean, really in my estimation, don't deserve to be called Islamic. They should be Muslim websites. But some of them are profound, meaning that some of the questions that people ask me at the end of a lecture, I wonder to myself, do they have a telephone? Do they have a computer? I mean, do they have a friend with a computer? Do they know where there's a computer cafe, what do they call that? Do they have an internet cafe near where they live at? I mean, today, nobody needs to ask a brother, person like Khalid Yassin, the questions they ask. You can go on the internet. You can go to islamtoday.com. I mean, www.islamtoday.com. Is that where it goes? This is the website of Sheikh Salman Auda, one of the top Islamic scholars in the world. Certainly one of the top Islamic scholars in Saudi Arabia, who is qualified to give not only opinions, but fatwa and hukum. That means decisions and adjudications. Now, if you can go from your house and get a fatwa, you should just ask questions in general and say thank you very much. And just go on the website and verify it. Or if you already know, you don't even have to ask the question. Islamic centers and bookstores. Why? Because sometimes you need some books, some pamphlets. You need just some information. You can walk into a bookstore and you already called them up. You already sent them a letter because they're inside the phone book. And if you keep going to that same place, they get to know you. And you let them know, Akhi, I'm out here giving dawah. You know, once I give maybe one shahada a month or two shahadas a month, I got 20 or 30 people that I visit on a regular basis. And Akhi, I just run out of pamphlets. Like, could you give me something? They will always give you something because they want ajra. They want rewards. Keep a database of du'at. Sisters, keep a database of other sisters. Brothers, keep a database of other brothers, so that when you want to go out or you got an invitation to go give dawah, try not to do it by yourself. Try not to do that. Because what you can't see, the other person can see. What you may not be able to answer, the other person will be able to answer. You may somewhat be shy, timid, the other person is aggressive. So you can come with the yin-yang. Share email addresses and phone numbers. Keep a good list of selection of pamphlets, booklets, and gifts. Now, pamphlets, booklets, and gifts are always important to have, but they do not replace good manners and personal communication. Do not attempt to introduce yourself or to introduce Islam to people by putting a pamphlet in their face. Don't do that. Most educated people, most sophisticated people, they frown on that and they already bag you when you say something, do something like that. They think you like a Muslim Jehovah Witness. And you know for yourself, the last person that you want to talk to is one of them Jehovah Witness. They are sincere people now, for real. They are sincere. And if you don't know what you're talking about and they get inside your house, you're going to have some problems. Don't invite them inside your house and you think you know what you're talking about, because they have taken a course on what to say to Muslims, what questions Muslims usually ask, and how to bag and tag them, and how to embarrass them, how to polarize them, polarize you, or how to paralyze you. This is what they study. Now, all of them is not good. Some of them are young and inexperienced, but they're going to try anyway. So keep pamphlets and booklets with you, and also gifts. What's a gift? A gift could be just a pen. You know, a pen and a little pad of paper, or a keychain, a small bottle of oil. You know, little things that don't really cost anything at all, but in the course of talking with somebody, you talk to them once or twice, and you have a cup of tea with them, and you want them to remember you, and listen, I thought about you, and take this here little gift from me, if you will. Because what does that do? That little small gift does what? It establishes a personal relationship. They appreciate it. It's not the money involved, not what it cost. It's just that, oh, wow. Really? You thought about me like that? So always try to exchange gifts and be sincere about it. Islamic magazines, there are good ones. Muslim magazines, there are good ones and there are not so good ones. But try to keep Islamic magazines around in your house, in the back of your car. Sometime an issue comes up and you remember that, there was a major issue. Yeah, there was a nice article on, just hold up just 1 minute. Go and you get that, give that to them. Also, it's a good source for you to be aware. Islamic magazines for networking, conferences, chances, venues, opportunities. Islamic scholars and students, you cannot replace. Now, I do appreciate people thinking that I'm a scholar. I do appreciate somebody thinking that I'm a student of a scholar. But because I sat with some scholars doesn't make me a student of a scholar. The real definition of a student of a scholar is a person who has sat with a scholar a considerable amount of time and has completed some particular set of discipline with that scholar. I didn't do that. If you sat with a scholar and you listened to some lessons, or you went to a special course for a month or 2 weeks or whatever, you're not really a student of a scholar. So maybe I'm a student of a student. Allah knows best. But I'm complimented, and I understand what people mean when they say, Sheikh, you're a great scholar, astaghfirullah, something like that, but it's not really true. And we should make that disclosure to people. What you and I need is to find out who are the students of scholars. And what's a scholar? Scholar is not a brother who graduated from the University of Medina or the University of Umm al-Qura or the University of Hyderabad or University of Malaysia with a bachelor's degree or a master's degree necessarily. That's not necessarily a scholar. It is scholastics. But what an alim in the Islamic world really means, it take another word now, you know, if somebody get a bachelor's degree from a university or he get a master's, a graduate, it's called an alamiyah. But a real scholar may be a person who has spent 30 years, 40 years in the field of tafsir, ulum al-Qur'an, hadith. He's a muhaddith. He's hafiz of Qur'an and a mufassir in ahkam, in fiqh. You see, in hadith, in seerah, in lughah. 30 years, 40 years, and still they're studying with another great scholar. And this is an alim that can speak authoritatively on an issue. Still, most of them, sometimes you don't even know, others say he's a scholar. Students of those scholars are brothers who have maybe graduated from the University of Medina, Umm al-Qura, University of Malaysia, they have a bachelor's degree, master's degree, and they have doing ongoing postgraduate work and reading of the works of living scholars and then those that have passed. Those are students of knowledge. So what does that make me? Man, I would be pleased and grateful if Allah make me a student of a student. So let's put the record straight, really. It doesn't matter. It's not about talking good. It's not about just giving shahadas. That's not what make you a scholar. Dawah tools, computer, websites, email. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have a computer, website, and email to give dawah, but it certainly will help. Now, of course, it calls for an investment. If you don't have a computer, go to an internet cafe. If you can't afford that, pay for the coffee and for the time. If you go to the university, get your card, go with your friend. Go over to your friend's house. Instead of playing games, get on the computer. But to use a computer, you at least have to be what? Computer literate. So all of the people in Dawah, I would suggest you to be computer literate. Set up your own website, even if it's not really sophisticated like mine. Honestly, I don't even know how to build a website. I'll be frank with you. I don't even know how to maintain my website. I just had somebody throw something together just so I knew I got a website. I figure if I got a broken down house, at least I got a little house to crawl up into. I got a little website. Now I meet somebody and say, Sheikh, come on. Sheikh, I can help you to build a nice website. I just wait for that person to come along because I don't know. You can't know everything. But you can have a computer, or you know somebody with a computer, and you can get a website. It doesn't cost that much today to have a website. It's almost like a mailbox today, having a website. Or like having a post office box. Email. Everybody can get Yahoo, Hotmail. And I guess they got some other stuff out there that's free also. So no excuse for you not to have email. You can have email if you don't have a mobile phone, isn't it right? You can get on the payphone and call in and check your email. They got all kind of stuff. That's crazy. I was in London, all the railroad places. They got now the phone computers in the street. Did you see that? Do they have it here? They have that here? They have the public phone internet access. Right in the street for the public. You don't have to go nowhere. It's right there. It's just like a public phone. You check your email wherever you're at. You can go right on the web right there in London. Phone pager organizer. Now, little children in grade school is going to school with a mobile phone. Little kids in grade school, bleep, 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 bleep. Yo, what's up? You know what I'm saying? Bleep, 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 bleep. You know what I mean? They looking. I mean, in grade school, little kids got backpacks, about 9 years old. They got a mobile phone and a pager. In America, I'm telling you the truth, $50 sneakers on. What is wrong with the Muslims? They don't have a phone, a pager, organizer? An organizer, in case you don't know, is a small, compacted piece of equipment that allows you to throw away the paper. And you can put all your phone numbers, all your addresses, a little word processing apparatus is there. So you got that integrated ability to do what? Like a little Excel program, what do you call that?
Spreadsheet,
a database, and a word processing, right? All in one. And you can buy them like for like, what, $50? Less? So for the da'i, this is something that we need to make an investment in. Islamic library. Now, you can come from the smallest, compacted Islamic library to whatever you can afford. But every da'iya and da'i should do what? You should develop your own library, audio and visual. That is books, audio, and visual. That you watch, that you refer to, have a reference library, which means something that you don't just read through it. It's something that you make reference to. And then you have also a library of books that you have read or at least scanned through. And you have to say to yourself, what do I want to invest in my library? Because I'm a Da'i. And I don't mean just an Islamic library. When I say an Islamic library, I mean anything that supports Islam. So I mean a good dictionary, a good thesaurus, you know, a good encyclopedia should be a part of your library. If you got an automobile, that's optimum. If you got a bicycle or a motorcycle, that's good. If you could, if you had to walk, all right. But there's some places that you got to go give dawah, you might need to leave fast. So it's better for you to be mobile. Always be mobile if you can. Now think about that. Think about the Western movies. Think about a guy that goes in town talking to people about something. He might be going into a Western town, a Chinese man. Now he's in the wild, wild west, a Chinaman. He's in the wild, wild west, and he's going somewhere talking to some people about religion. He might get beat up, even if he knows karate. So everybody in the wild, wild west who's like talking to people or doing whatever, he's always got his horse saddled outside. So if he has to, he can get out of town fast. So an automobile, a bicycle, you can move around town and you see it for yourself. What do you call these guys? The Mormons? What are they doing? These guys are cycling all around town. They got 30 or 40 contacts that they gotta do every day. And they ride around in what, single or double? See what I'm saying? And believe it, they're covering the whole Sydney. They probably got at least 50 or 60 of these guys in sections of the city. And even if you never talk to them, their dawah is that you see them every day. See? And if you don't get out of your bed and give no dawah, how you feel when you see those guys every day and you know they teaching some foolishness? You feel bad, don't you? That's what they're meant to do. Pen, watch, paper. Shame on you as a Muslim that you don't have a pen, a pencil, some kind of paper, and a watch. Every Muslim needs to have a watch because we have went beyond sundials. So, I mean, it's fundamental. You can buy a watch now for like 19 Australian dollars, which is like around what? Or less now, I think, right? Mickey Mouse watch. You know, you can buy a disposable watch, but you need to have a watch because if you got an appointment and there are no clocks around, there's a good chance you're going to be early or late, so you're going to miss somebody or somebody's going to miss you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the time. What does he say? Wal asr. Now, if Allah swears by the time, time is important. And one of the ways that we keep control of time is by what? Having a watch. It's not a luxury. Periodic training and personal consultation. You cannot replace it. There is no replacement for periodic training. I do it. You do it, students of knowledge do it, scholars do it, big scholars do it. Periodic training. Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, Allah yarhamhu, I stayed in his house and I noticed something phenomenal about this man, which I came to know that he did that all of his life. He's blind. He was blind. But he was one of the premier scholars of the world. In all of the Islamic sciences, I mean, like he was like the authority in about 9 different areas. Hafiz of Quran, Muhaddith, Mufassir, he's Qavi. I mean, unbelievable. So how can a blind man have this kind of knowledge? Do you know what he did? Every day, he had 2 or 3 different people who themselves were scholars to bring certain books and read to him. And he had the kind of memory that Allah, when Allah took his eyesight, Allah gave him more memory. So every day, 2 or 3 hours a day, he had people to come and read to him certain books, fatwas, different decisions, newspapers, what's going on in the world. And so every day he's absorbing this knowledge. So if a man who has that kind of a stature, and while he was living, probably he's one of the 5 top scholars in the world. Could we just about say that? Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, did anybody here know his background? One of the 5 top scholars in the world, his student, Sheikh Uthaymeen, who passed away, I think, about a year after he did. One of the premier scholars of the world. They had periodic training themselves. And they had also a personal consultation. Somebody who advises them. You see? So you and I, who are way down the line from that, you and I need to have periodic training in different areas and personal consultation. It calls for what? Organizing your life. Administrate your life. Organize your life so that you can do these things. A guide, a teacher, a religious advisor. Now you pick and choose who you want. Go to all the masajids, go to all the different places, you know, and find somebody who can act as a guide for you. Those personal questions that you have, those special issues that you have, go to your teacher, ask him. And your teacher, if he's sincere and knowledgeable, he will do one or two things. He'll answer that question for you, or he will guide you to someone or to a place where you can be satisfied. Also, your teacher will check your knowledge from time to time, because all of us need to have our knowledge checked. I don't care how much Quran you know. You need to sit with someone who has reasonable, good ear to hear makhraj, who themselves also have memorized good Quran. And you need to read with that person so they can check you, correct you. You need a religious advisor. Spiritual training. One, read Quran daily. The best time to read Quran is before Fajr, after Fajr, and Tahajjud. This is the best times. Before Fajr, after Fajr, and get up in the middle of the night for Tahajjud. Or when you got a break in the middle of the day and you got a small compact Quran with you, keep that with you. You got 20 minutes, you're riding on the train or you're riding on a bus, or you got 20 minutes, you're waiting for an appointment. Instead of looking around, looking at billboards and picking up magazines and your eyes wandering to where they're not supposed to be, pick up the Quran. Go over Surah Al-Asr, go over Surah Al-Waqiyah, go over Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad, go over Surah Al-Fatiha. Just read Quran daily. Now, from a training basis, these are the surahs I recommend for you to try to be very familiar with, both in keeping the Quran as well as using it for your dawah. Surah Yasin, the 36th surah. Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Waqiyah. Surah Al-Hadid. Now, Waqiyah, Hadid, and Ar-Rahman, they're all together. Alif Lam Mim Sajda. Juz Amma and Juz Tabarak. Now, these surahs themselves make up the core of the Makkiyah surahs. These are surahs that's good for your own personal training and purification and remembrance, but they also form a very good core for the message we are talking about. What? Tawheed, Risalah, and Akhirah. If you are not a good reader of Quran, you will never be a good reciter. So, don't try to learn Tajweed and you don't know how to read the Quran. Although, you can learn Tajweed without reading, it's true. You sit with somebody, he can teach you Makhraj and Tajweed, the rules, without your reading, he can. But learn to read the Quran yourself with someone who who can check you. And then memorize what you read. Then after that, improve your makhraj so that the recitation of the letters and the performance of them, pronunciation of them are correct to the best of your ability. Then try to hifz, memorize the surahs that you read often. Review the books of Aqidah. Now, I've only put down here a few. There are many. Kitab al-Tawheed is a, what we call, that's a mainstay for Aqidah, that is. Kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab. And reading that doesn't make you a Wahhabi, in case you, you know, don't get spooked out that by reading it you're going to become a Wahhabi. You're reading something that one of the scholars of Islam produced, and he made a contribution that we can say the major scholars, almost all the major scholars, hold this book as a core in their library regarding Tawheed. Aqidat al-Wasatiyah by Ibn Taymiyyah is another book. Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, a letter was written to him by a group of people from a town called Wasat. I think this town is in Iraq. And they were themselves scholars, but they were being questioned and challenged by some people of Kalam, they call it. People of Kalam, philosophers and people in Mantaqa and talking like, and so they were asking them some questions that was extremely difficult for them to answer. And so they wrote a letter to Ibn Taymiyyah. And from that letter, Ibn Taymiyyah wrote back to them proofs and evidences that were so powerful and has lasted up to now as a reference. It was just a response to a letter. And it came out to be called Aqidat al-Wasatiyah. There's another one called Aqidat al-Tahawiyah. But these are all books of Aqidah that help you to protect your own Aqidah and help you to discharge to others the issues of Aqidah. Because the Aqidah is the core. That's the core. This is the furnace where everything is, where all the energy comes out, the Aqidah. If the Aqidah is wrong, a whole lot of stuff is like the boat. Inside the hull of the boat, of the ship, what is there? What do they call that? That gyro. It's some kind of like a gyro. I don't know what they call the instrument. Huh? It's like a compass, but it's what keeps the ship.
Gyroscope.
Yeah, it's just like that navigation thing, right? If it's off, you don't know where you might wind up. You might wind up like Christopher Columbus. You think you're going to India and you wind up in America. There's another book called The Creed by an imam called Barbahari. A small book like this, but with about 150 questions and answers on Aqidah, which can serve everybody as a proof. Very small book. Then there's a book called The Aqidah Digest by Sheikh Mahmoud Murad. These are all books that are available, I think, in most of the bookstores. If you don't, you can get them on the website. The books of Sunnah and Hadith. One, Fiqh Sunnah, and I think that's what Sheikh Fayez is teaching here. That's one of the first books of Sunnah that I read and completed the reading of with one of my teachers. And people can say a lot of things. They could say the Fiqh Sunnah is a Ikhwan al-Muslimin book, and Sheikh Sayyid Sabiq, that he was involved in Tasawwuf, and that there's some weak hadiths, and whatever they want to say. Allahu A'lam. But I'll tell you this, Fiqh Sunnah is the bread and butter. And for a new Muslim, a novice, Fiqh Sunnah is a very good book. This will give you the step ladder so that when you get ready to get in some other things, at least you know what you're talking about. Fiqh Sunnah. And anybody can read it and anybody can follow it. And if you've got a teacher who helps you along with it, That's a very good start. Then the 40 Ahadith by Imam Nawawi. 40 Ahadith by Imam Nawawi. These are 40 Hadiths that all the scholars verify that each one of those Hadiths are so powerful and so and was selected for such a powerful reason that some volumes could be written just on each one of those hadiths themselves. So the 40 hadiths by Imam Nawawi is a very good set of hadiths to start with, because he has selected them to deal with a range of topics, and all of them are either Sahih Muslim or Sahih Bukhari, or all of them from the Sahih Sitta. All of them from the Sahih Sitta. So they're all Sahih. But most of them what? Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari. The Mukhtasar of Sahih Bukhari. What does the Mukhtasar mean? It means the condensed volume of Sahih al-Bukhari, which is normally what? 9 volumes, isn't it? So in the condensed volume, what has happened is many in all the different books of Sahih al-Bukhari, some of the same hadiths have been repeated. So in the Mukhtasar, what they have done is they have eliminated all the repeated hadiths. And so they have brought it down into one book. So you got the whole Sahih Bukhari under your arm. Now, since it's Mukhtasar, you're not going to get the wide range of hadiths on each topic, right? But it's used as a reference for the wide Sahih al-Bukhari. So at least have the Mukhtasar of Sahih al-Bukhari, and for those who can afford it. Now the whole Sahih al-Bukhari is available for like about 300, 160 Australian reals, good quality. MashaAllah. Yeah, don't buy them copies out of Look Now. It's the same Sahih Bukhari, but I'm saying, you know, you buy some from some places that after you turn the pages a couple of times, the pages start falling out.
That's non-volume.
Yeah. Anyway, you have the Sahih Bukhari, you have the Sahih Muslim that's available now, the whole Sahih Muslim. And brothers and sisters, can we understand this? That I have been in some places in India and Africa and Asia where people have never even put their eyes on an entire set of Sahih Bukhari. There may be in a village one person who has seen Sahih al-Bukhari. And that's because he goes to another village just about 50 miles away where there's a sheikh who has it. Now you and I, we can have the whole Sahih Bukhari, the whole Sahih Muslim, available for us just like that. We should. Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram is a very important book of fiqh. And just to let you brothers and sisters know this, that a scholar, or a student of a scholar rather, Sheikh Muhammad Said Adli, who is one of my teachers in Columbia, North Carolina, he has completed an explanation of Bulugh al-Maram available on cassette, the whole Bulugh al-Maram. This means the book is right there. You can get it from a bookstore. But what he has done in English, his English is not quite as good as mine maybe, but still, he's a student of a scholar. He has given an explanation of Bulugh al-Maram hadith by hadith, the whole cassette set is finished. Alhamdulillah. Then you have Umdatul Ahkam. Umdatul Ahkam is a sharh on, I think it's a sharh on Bulugh al-Maram, as a matter of fact, or either, it's a sharh on a book called Taisul A'lam. It's a book of ahkam, of different subjects, 400 hadiths on different subjects, 400 hadiths of rulings. Because ahkam means adjudication. I don't think that Umdatul Ahkam is in English yet, but we have brothers like Sheikh Fayez who can take a book like that and translate it for us. Books on the seerah, Rahik al-Maktoum, everybody knows that one now, I think. The Sealed Nectar. Why is The Sealed Nectar good? Because it's very good English, very well organized, and has been approved by a council of scholars. And it is based upon the book that we see down here called Sirat al-Rasul, Sirat al-Rasul by Ibn Hisham, Ibn Ishaq Ibn Hisham, isn't it? Ibn Ishaq Ibn Hisham is one of the most reliable, authentic books of seerah available, but it's a very difficult book to read. Even in English, it's a difficult book to read. So Rahik al-Maktoum has been rewritten. He based his seerah on the Sirat al-Rasul, so it's very authentic, but he has rewritten it in very good language and restructured it. So, and it's a very good book, easy to read, and all of us should have it in our library. And the Fiqh al-Sirah by Muhammad al-Ghazali. Now, again, this is another book that somebody might say to you that Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali, this, and that. But I'll say to you that this book, Fiqh al-Sirah, along with a book like Rahik al-Maktoum, will give you an insight on the seerah that you will always learn to appreciate because it's translated into English. It has good proofs, structured very well, and on every part of the seerah that is related by in the Rahik al-Maktoum, he gives you the circumstances about how this situation took place. Who were the companions? Who were the Sahabi? Who were the, when this happened, Badr and this and that? When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this or that, what were the surrounding conditions and what benefit do we get from that? So it's another very powerful book. And then there's a book which is produced in out of Egypt by Sheikh, no, this one, Al-Rijal Hawl al-Rasul, noticed by Khalid, Muhammad Khalid. Huh? Sahih, that's correct. A very good book, although it is written in a prose form, like a open prose form, like he's not writing it with a lot of hadith and dalil and this and that. What he has done, however, is he has identified 60 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the Khulafa al-Rashidin, because he already said, he said that there are plenty of books written about the Khulafa al-Rashidin. But in this particular one, Al-Rijal Hawl al-Rasul, is only on the 60 companions. He also wrote another one on, correct. So, but this particular one, Al-Rijal Hawl al-Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has selected 60 of the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who were they? When did they accept Islam? What were their characteristics? What were their contributions? What, when we mention their names, what comes to mind? Isn't that powerful? And even if somebody said that, some statements he said, he has not given any authority for it. So we don't take it authoritatively. But it will help you when you see a hadith, an so-and-so. When you see a situation and you're reading in the seerah that such and such a situation happened and these were the companions that were there. When you know their names, another beautiful thing is, out of 60 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't you think that each of us should know at least 20 of them? Then your children should for themselves take for their heroes companions and tabi'een and atba tabi'een instead of the people, the designer clothes and the sports stars and the so forth and so on. So if we love these people, who loved Allah, who loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a good chance because we love them, we will come to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah will love us also. Make regular dua from the Quran and the Sunnah. The brother who gave me this as a gift today, he didn't see this, so may Allah reward the brother. Where is he? Jazakallah khairan. Okay, Hisn al-Muslim. It's the same book, Hisn al-Muslim and Citadel of Believers, just different publication, but it is a book which gives you all the du'at from the Quran and the Sunnah to be used in the night and the day in all different occasions. So if you want to know what du'a to make at what time, and according to Quran and Sunnah, so they're not du'a of bid'ah. Du'a of Sunnah, this is a very good book right here. And look, fits right in your pocket. Right in your pocket. Okay? It's a very good book to have because when nothing else works, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-du'a mukhal ibadah." What does that mean? Ad-du'a is the essence. Mukh, the brain, the essence of ibadah. Du'a. Study the Arabic language as much as you can. I don't mean to be able to talk with Arabs. Just to be able to read the Quran with makhraj and some tajweed. So that you can engage in what I call functional Arabic language. That is, you go to Hajj and you arrive at the airport. You know how to change your money. You know how to call a taxi. You know how to go into a restaurant. You know how to enter somebody's house. You know how to greet people. You listen to them. And if people are talking, you might can get 10% of what they're saying. You're functional because people come to Australia and do the same thing, right? From another country. Within 6 months and 1 year, they are functional. They're still saying, store I go to. You tell me store, go to I. Do you understand what they just said? You do. So they're functional. But one thing they learn to do within a week, they learn to count their money. And then, when you go to Hajj, you will learn how to count that money in about a day. Okay, use of the Arabic dictionary. Get a Qamus al-Arabi. Get an Arabic dictionary, like Hans Weir is one of the best ones. He's a German Arabist, and he has one of the very best Arabic dictionaries. I'm not going to say the best, but the organization of it is one of the best. Hans Weir, H-A-N-S-W-E-H-R. And I don't say he's just one of the best, that's all. Get a good Arabic dictionary and get one which is Arabic English, English Arabic. So you can learn how to look up an English word into Arabic and an Arabic word into English. Because what you'll be able to do then is you'll be able to have a literary understanding of certain things. But don't use a dictionary to try to understand ayats of Quran. Because the Quran is not using all the time literary meanings. So you can't look up an ayah and try to say, well, I understand what that means. It's just right there in the dictionary. Because the dictionary is going to give you what? Literary meanings, linguistic meanings. But there are meanings of the Quran that the Arabs themselves didn't know until the Prophet ﷺ told them, isn't it? Okay? Obtain the proofs from Islamic sources, always. Jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.